Well, good morning to you, and let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy 4, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 today. You know, I feel like I have preached this sermon many, many times before. Maybe not this exact sermon, maybe not even this exact passage, but the message of this sermon many times. That is, at many funerals. You know, every funeral is a clear reminder of what are the most important things in life. It's one of the things I appreciate about funerals is that from the perspective of death, things that are important and not important become more clear to us. Things like Christ and the gospel. And so a funeral is always an opportunity for us to reflect upon our lives and consider how then we ought to live today in light of the fact that all of us one day are going to have a funeral. We'll all be in the casket in the funeral. And we need to consider how we ought to live then. Because many people come to their death with much sorrow and many regrets in life. Of a wasted life, of a foolish life. And they regret choices that they've made because they made choices for immediate pleasure and gratification rather than what is best. Or choices to choose to focus on self and my own pleasure and my selfish desires rather than love for others. And find that it's empty in the end. And a wasted life of regret, it can't be undone. Right? At the end of our lives, there's no redo. There's no mulligan in life. There's no second chance. You know, it would be a terrible thing to reach the end of your life with great, awful regret, I think. Don't you? Now, I came across an article this week that reflects the perspective of our culture on this. And now this is the perspective of our culture. This is not necessarily the biblical perspective. Well, this is not the biblical perspective. But this is what the culture thinks about this and about life. And it caught my attention in light of this passage because it was entitled, How to Live Life Without Regret. And I thought, that sounds interesting in light of where we're at in 2 Timothy. And so the article says that anybody can live without regret. Just follow these principles. Here's some of the principles. Live for your health and your wellness. Follow your own path. Find happiness in whatever you want. Enjoy the journey. Become a better person. Be yourself. Love who you are. Do the things that you love to do and be proud of yourself and so on. But you get the picture, right? And he says, you will not regret. If you live life like this, you'll not regret it, the article says. Now, as I considered that list, I thought, it struck me that this list is the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. Every one of these on this list is an encouragement to live for yourself only, which is exactly what a wasted life is. When you've lived for yourself only and no one else, and you've been self-centered and self-focused in your life, then you've got nothing when you die. And if you've lived like that, probably nobody even really wants to come to your funeral. So I wondered, as I read the article, I wondered who would have written this article. And so I scrolled down to the bottom, and lo and behold, at the bottom of the article, I identified the author of the article, a 21-year-old college student. And I thought, what in the world does a 21-year-old college student know about how to live a life without regret? I mean, they've barely even begun making choices and decisions for their own life, and they certainly do not know what the long-term consequences of their choices in life are going to be. Not at 21 years old. And I thought, if anyone could write an article like this that would be worth reading on a living a life without regret, it would be an older, wiser man or woman who's lived a long life and at the point where they know they are about to die and they know what's most important in life because they've lived it. You know, Ernest Wiebe turned 100 a couple of weeks ago. I'd listen to what Ernest has to say about how to live a life without regret. I mean, he would know, right? Living life, not a 21-year-old college student. Well, an older and a wiser man is the qualification of the author of this passage this morning as he talks about the same thing, living a life without regrets. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't 100, but he was in probably in his mid to late 50s, which would have been of considerable age in the first century. But he had seen and experienced much of the world, and now he is facing his imminent death shortly after he writes these words. Probably will be executed in Nero's dungeon in Rome simply for being a Christian and a preacher of the gospel. And so when I come to these words, I say, here's a man worth listening to. Well, first of all, because this is the word of God, certainly worth listening to. But also, here's a man who knows about life, and most significantly here, who knows about the Christian life, its joys and its struggles, its blessings and its burdens, its rewards and its sufferings. And so Paul would say here in this passage and in passages like Philippians 3, Paul would say, a life that's lived for self, that's a wasted life. But a life without regret is a life that is lived for God in Christ, to make much of Him, to make Him known, to live for Him. And so here is Paul's example, and it's important to Timothy. It's important to us today. You know, Timothy's going to take up Paul's ministry, this mantle, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But we too, as we think through this example, we too need to know what it means to live the Christian life without regret, to finish well, to be faithful in the end, to receive the commendation of the Master, that great commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Paul would receive. That's what I want to receive in the end. So look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And if you're able, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll look at just these few verses together here. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to Your word, we pray as we hear these words, we know these are Paul's words written to Timothy, but these are also Your very words written to us today. We pray that we too would hear and to heed the example of Your word, that we too would be those who finish well in life. We may have started poorly, but we want to finish well, like the Apostle Paul. Would you give us grace? Would you empower us by the Word and the work of the Spirit in us to be able to do so today? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's evident in this passage, isn't it, that one who is probably the greatest missionary and preacher of the gospel, besides Jesus Himself, is about to be executed. He's about to die shortly after this written. And he's probably going to die in this dark, stinking prison, which is probably more like a dungeon, probably alone, probably with no one with him, no worldly comforts, no fanfare, no glory, no chariot of fire shows up. I think what a dark and dismal end to someone who has such a glorious light in God's kingdom. And I'm sure if it were me, if I were in his sandals, I would struggle with that despair and that doubt and those questions of God, questions like, Lord, haven't I been faithful to you? And so why does it have to end like this? Is this how you treat your servants? But you don't have any of that here, do you, in this passage? As Paul writes these final words, the way I read them, Paul is not trembling with fear at his death. Paul is trembling at the joy and the expectation of going to be with Christ. For you see, God is his joy. God is his treasure. God is his reward. And if you belong to Christ today, if you've been saved by his grace, if you belong to his family, then this is how you are meant to face death, with faith and hope like this. And so from this perspective, Paul reflects upon his present circumstances and his coming death. And he doesn't speak about it as some great tragedy, even though in some sense it is, isn't it? Or nor does he speak about it as some great injustice, even though it is. Or some great and terrible evil, and yet it is. Nor as someone who's just simply at the will and the whim of Caesar, and he's in the hands of Caesar, even though in some sense he is. But that's not the most important truth about Paul's present circumstances. The most important truth, over and above all of that, is that he believed in the will and the sovereignty of God. That he was in the hands of God, now as always. Just as we all are. So his death is not some meaningless tragedy orchestrated by evil men. His death is a beautiful sacrifice orchestrated by God. That's the language that Paul himself uses here. Right, you see what he says? He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering unto God. It is the language of Old Testament sacrifice. That would have resonated in the first century with people who were familiar with the temple and the sacrificial system. And a drink offering was when wine, which was this precious commodity, when it was poured out at the base of the altar in thanksgiving and in worship to God. You can read about that in Numbers 15. But Paul doesn't necessarily see himself as the worshiper in this, but as the sacrifice to God, the one being poured out unto death for God's sake. You see, as a means of advancing his kingdom, God allows the death and even the martyrdom of some of his most precious saints. It is a surprising truth to us, but it is the truth of Scripture that as God advances his kingdom, God allows the death and even the martyrdom of some of his most precious saints. And you think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You think of John the Baptist. You think of Stephen. You think of Peter. You think of James. And now you see the Apostle Paul and many, many precious saints ever since the time of Christ. Charles Wesley, from the perspective of the end of his life in his old age, he once said, God buries his workmen, but he keeps on his work. God buries his workmen, but he carries on the work. And so when I think about whether I'm important or what my role is in this church or in the world, I have to remember this truth. That one day, God's going to bury me, but he's going to keep on doing his work. And so in that sense, I am in some sense inconsequential. The worker, the great worker is God. And I hope that I'm a part of just of doing what God has called me to do. But it's God who is carrying on his work. And so you can just forget me, but God's kingdom will press on. That's a good truth for all of us to remember. The only question on that day is did I know Jesus? Was I faithful or not? Was I a faithful servant, a faithful workman? Did I live for Christ or did I waste my life? Now, in some sense, right, when you think about Paul's life, all of Paul's Christian life had been a sacrifice to God. All of it. You may remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus that God came to him and he said, I must show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to show you how much you must suffer all throughout your Christian life for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Christ. And we know, as you read the story, Paul was persecuted. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was mocked. Paul was hungry. It was all sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. And when I think about that, I think my sacrifices have been very small in comparison. But what he sees here is that in his death, this is his final, his ultimate sacrifice of worship to the Lord. That he's in the hands of God. And so if God chooses to pour him out, he's earnestly ready. He's ready. Because the life that is well lived without regret is the life that is lived in sacrifice and in service to the Lord our God. And it is to be poured out in worship to God. And I hope that'll be said of us at our funerals. So that's one way Paul thinks about his life and his death as a sacrifice to God. You see that here. But there's a second image here, and it is that of a ship setting sail. That's the literal meaning of the language here of the word departure. The departure. It literally means to untie a ship and to let it set sail from the dock, from the harbor. And I love this picture because this picture reminds us that death is not the end, not for a believer. In some sense, it is our very real beginning. It is to be finally untied from this world and this life and a journey to the next. The place of eternal life, the place of the presence of God for every believer. So this is Paul's perspective about his own death. You may remember some years before this, Paul would write to the church in Philippi and he'd tell them to live as Christ, but to die is gain. And that's so contrary to the teaching of the world, isn't it? Because in the world that says life and pleasure and stuff of this world, that's what gain is. That's what the world says. And so to die is loss. But Paul says the opposite. He says all that other stuff that the world thinks is gain, that stuff is loss. But the real gain is Christ. And based upon the certain promises of the Word of God, he knows that to die in Christ is to go and be with Christ forever. In other words, gain. Gain. I wonder if you have that kind of perspective when it comes time to die. Will it be fear or will it be joy? Will it be focused upon present pain, or will it be focused on future glory? Paul is focused on future glory here. You know, God knows the time of your departure already. We don't know the time, but God does. We don't choose our departure time, but we can choose whether we are prepared for that time or not, whether we are faithful or not, whether we live without regret for Christ today or not. Living without regret when it comes time to die has less to do with our present perspective on death, as important as that is, but has more to do with how we live our life. And this is verse 7. You see what he says here? Three short sentences that define the life without regret. And he does not say here, I lived for my pleasure, I lived for my happiness, and I was proud of myself, and I don't regret that. He doesn't say that, does he? Not sure anyone ever said that. But what he does say is, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. You see, here's what is truly important from the perspective of the end of our lives. What is truly important is, how did we live? How did we live? Did we keep to the faithful way or not? You know, and there are some really important reminders here of the reality of the Christian life in these little metaphors he uses. And these are all common metaphors that he uses to speak of the Christian life, or the Bible uses to speak of the Christian life on multiple occasions. And it's meant to encourage us and to shape our expectations of the Christian life. But you see what he says? It's like a fight. Right? The Christian life is like a fight. It is spiritual warfare from beginning to end. And we're in this battle against the enemy every single day. And victory comes through sacrifice and hard work and pain, just like in war. Paul was no stranger to these things. He was truly a soldier of Christ, experienced and equipped for the battle. Reminds me of that great story of those World War II soldiers of Easy Company, in that book called Band of Brothers. And in that book, you begin the story, and they you know, when they parachute in into enemy territory, they are inexperienced soldiers, inexperienced. They are trained but inexperienced in combat. But they would gain valuable experience as they would endure heavy fighting, and they would see success, and they would win battles, and they would gain that experience. But it reminds me about the part in the story where these now experienced group of soldiers, and they're sent out to the front lines because these are the experienced guys, but they have to take on new recruits at one point because they've lost so many men in their battles into their company. And so there is this comparison there between these experienced, battle-tested soldiers alongside these new recruits. I mean, they're just off the boat. They just are out of training, and they show up. And the difference between the two is just huge, isn't it? And so when I think about Paul, I think as Paul is one of those experienced, faithful soldiers who is tested and proven in combat, both physical and spiritual, as you think about his suffering, his temptations, the hardships, the oppositions that he faced in life. And he accepted the Christian life as this battle to be fought. And so he had put on the armor of God. He would strap it on. And he would endure the pain. He would train himself. He would deny himself. And he'd go to work day in and day out. It's the only way to survive the war. You know, at my funeral, I'm sure that they're not going to say that I was perfect. They better not. I'm sure they won't. If they do, my wife will stand up and give contrary evidence. Nor will they probably say that I was exceptional. I'm not those things, right? But my hope is that they would say at my funeral that he fought the good fight to the end. He didn't give in. He didn't give up. He had some setbacks, but he kept on fighting. And he didn't give the enemy the victory, not in the end. Your regret is for those who choose to not fight and are carried away by the world. But also consider here that the Christian life is like a race. Consider it's like a race. It's often been said that it's not a sprint, not that kind of race. It is more like a marathon. Consider Hebrews 12:1, which says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And the race that he's talking about is the Christian life. Let us run with endurance. And so the image here is that of endurance and perseverance here. That the Christian life is not meant to be easy, and it's not meant to be comfortable. That's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, why don't you take up your cross and follow me? Of course, there are many things in life that are easy to start, but hard to finish. Many things. A strict diet, easy to start, hard to finish. An exercise, a training program, a race, home improvement project, marriage, and apparently the Christian life. The Christian life, or a life that is lived for Christ, will require our endurance and our perseverance. Again, you may remember Paul writing to the church in Philippi sometime before this and saying it's his goal, it's his aim to strain forward, to press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's living for. And so must we. if we are to live without regret. Run the race. Run the race. But see here also that Christ and the gospel are treasures to be guarded. This is the third little metaphor he uses here. This is surely what he means when he says, I have kept the faith, that he held fast, that he did not lose this great treasure. There's so many distractions in this world, aren't there? So many things that are pulling for our attention and our devotion and our affection. Even good things. Things like family, things like work, sports, the things that God has entrusted to us, our resources. We can be like Esau. Remember Esau from the Bible? Esau traded his birthright for a cup of stew, a bowl of stew. You remember that story? That's what Esau did. And that bowl of stew, it satisfied for the moment. But it was gone soon, wasn't it? In the same way, we can be like Esau, and you know the Bible says that Esau regretted that decision all of his life. But he couldn't go back and change it. Regretted that decision. And we can be like Esau like this. We have this choice to keep the faith, to guard the deposit, to live for Christ, or we can trade all that in for the stew that the world is offering to us. And it may satisfy for a moment, but it's empty in the end. You know, this calls for faithfulness, doesn't it? This calls for us to not only know God and know Christ, to know the gospel. It calls us to live the gospel, to walk with Christ, to pass it on to others. You know, Paul faced much suffering and persecution and worldly loss for his faith in Christ. If you read the book of Acts, you read the story of Paul. Paul faced much loss, worldly speaking, and yet in the end he had no regrets. He kept the faith. And the reason that there are no regrets when you make great sacrifices like this in life to live for Christ, to fight the spiritual battle, to run the race and to endure to the end is because of what he says in verse 8. He's looking to the future, to the glory in the end. You see, if there's no glory in the end, if there's no prize, if there's no reward, then why run? Why fight? Why sacrifice at all? But this is the consistent promise of God given throughout the Scriptures, that there is a glory to be pursued in life. And that glory is greater than the world. That glory is greater than this and all of the pleasures of this. Because that glory is the glory of God for all of eternity. You see, the reason that death is gain for Paul and for every believer who dies in Christ is because of this, the crown of righteousness which is laid up for us to be awarded on that day, the day of judgment he speaks of. And so you see, Paul doesn't just see his death, he sees the finish line at the end. And not even just the finish line, he sees the reward on the other side of the finish line. This prize that Paul speaks of, that he's straining forward for, that he is pressing on through the Christian life for, is to be presented with the victor's crown, the medal, the trophy, the treasure in the end. And what is this treasure? He refers to it as the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Why righteousness? Because in reality, God is the treasure. But there is one thing that keeps us from God. Our unrighteousness. Right? I mean, this is the gospel. Now, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are separated from God in our unrighteousness. God is the treasure, and what we need to have God is righteousness. And such righteousness, though, cannot be earned, but it is rewarded to those who fight the good fight for Christ, who finish the race with Christ, who keep the faith and persevere in Christ. To these God gives the righteousness of Christ, perfect righteousness so that we may have God, you see, His presence, His blessing, His glory with us. Again, this is not loss. This is gain for us. And so this is how Paul sees his death. No regret in living for Christ and joy in the expectation of going to be with Christ, even if he has to die alone in a dungeon. You know, to me, there's nothing sadder, there's nothing more tragic than doing the funeral of someone who's wasted their life. A life of regret, a life without God, a life that's lived only for this life, a life that is without hope. And that is the danger of not having Christ, of not fighting the fight of the Christian life, of not finishing the race, of not keeping the faith. There is no greater tragedy, no greater regret than this, I think. You don't want that for your funeral. I don't want that for my funeral. I want to come to the end, and I want to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race that is before me. I have kept the faith. And now I long and I want to go be with Him forever, my Lord and my God, my Savior Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you see, we're included in this text too today. Did you catch that? This hope and this promise, it's not just for Paul. This is good news for us. It's not just for Paul, but also, you see what he says, for all who love His appearing. You see, what he means is those who love Jesus and are prepared for the day of His coming. It's not going to be for those who have the world. It's going to be for those who have Christ. And what matters is how we live today. How we live today, how we fight, how we race, how we guard the treasure. And so as we reflect on this passage, we ask ourselves some questions. Do I know and love Christ today? Have I believed in Him for forgiveness? Have I trusted Him to save me? Have I followed Him with my life? Have I chosen to walk in obedience to Him and to God's Word? Have I lived in purity and in faithfulness to God just as Christ did? Have I depended upon the Spirit of God to keep me and to equip me till the end? I hope you understand that it's going to require hard work, commitment, sacrifice, and endurance. But there's not going to be any regret in the end if you do. Not when your end is with Christ forever. So live today so that you have no regret tomorrow. And don't waste your life. You bow your heads. You know, it's not how you start the race. It's how you finish. And you may have started poorly. You may have stumbled many times. Or maybe you not even started at all. Maybe you're paralyzed by regret. Paul didn't start well either in his life. But he finished well. You still have the chance to finish well. Come to Christ. Walk with Christ. Pursue Christ. You will never regret that. Heavenly Father, I pray, as we pause and we reflect upon our life, we reflect upon Your Word, and what is Your Word saying to us in our present life, and how it's calling us to respond, Lord, I pray, would You allow Your Word to speak to us today? And may we respond in the ways that are appropriate, that are honoring to You, in the ways that transform our life, that change us more into Your image, because that's the work that Your Word does in us. Lord, I pray that all those here would be those who finish well with Christ. Thank You for the grace that is given to us in the gospel and the good news and the hope that is ours in Him. May we flee to Him today. In Jesus' name.